Shalom. This is Joel and Danielle Young for For His Glory Ministry, giving Him and Him alone all the glory. Today we'll be discussing the rapture as it relates to the Jewish wedding ceremony.
Joel, I'd like to know, how important is the Jewish wedding ceremony? What does it have to do with rapture?
The Jewish wedding ceremony really sets the background for understanding the rapture in its entirety. Otherwise, it's a concept we've just removed out of the original culture and traditions and background. You can't understand it. It's like a boat without the oars or even a bottom. We just don't have a frame of reference and a background to understand it.
You mean if I can understand the Jewish wedding, I will better understand rapture?
Totally, yes.
Okay, I'm ready.
Great. We'll go from the betrothal to the bridal chamber and beyond, and we'll see that the Lord speaks ever so lovingly of His great love for His bride and His great plans for His wife. Now, the first stage that you go through is called a betrothal. The betrothal is where you establish the marriage contract. The prospective bridegroom leaves the father's house and goes to where the prospective bride lives. Now, we see that in the Bible in Genesis 2:24, where it says, "For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother. That's the first stage of the betrothal. Now, we see that again in the New Testament in Ephesians 5:31. Then in the very next verse, the Bible tells us that Jesus is speaking with reference. The Bible tells us that this is speaking with reference to the Messiah and His church, the Lord and His people, the bridegroom and the bride. Glory. Now, what you want to see is that God is in love with you. He wants you, and He wants you by His side. He loves you. He has greatness for you. He has goodness for you, and He's provided everything for us, and an ever better forever and ever for us with Him. God has come and asked you to marry Him. He has proposed. He's brought gifts from heaven. He's brought blessings, every one. He's made promises, all of which in Him are yes. You have before you a future and a hope, heaven, and so much more which you couldn't even conceive of what's in store for you when you say yes. Yes to Him, and only to Him. We must believe Him, believe in Him, love Him, live with Him, and live for Him. This is the core reason for what this rapture is all about in the background of understanding the Jewish wedding ceremony. That is the core for understanding what the church calls the rapture itself. Now, the first thing that would happen is the bridegroom negotiates with the father of the prospective bride as to the purchase price for the bride, what we call the dowry. In Hebrew, that's called mohar. Okay, mohar. That is the price to be paid. Someone must pay a price. And remember, that's a key point. Now, look at what God gave for you. Look at what He gave for you. The price He paid for us. We mean more than everything to God. He gave more than everything for us because He gave us Himself. He paid an incredible price to redeem us from sin and sickness and death and hell, the grave, transgression, iniquity, unholiness, unrighteousness, and ungodliness, to redeem us to a place He deemed us to be made worthy, to be made spotless, unblemished, a beautiful bride, without wrinkle or any such thing, that we'd be holy and blameless, filled with His Spirit and His righteousness. Therefore, we would be fit, finally, to be as one with Him, married, His bride and His body forever. Blessed be His name, Baruch Shemo.
Yes, so Danielle. The bridegroom goes to the...
The bridegroom is first to negotiate with the father with of the bride-to-be, the prospective bride.
Right.
And they negotiate the price.
For the bride, as a dowry.
For the bride, as what we would call today a dowry.
Okay.
And this price is virtually, in human terms, incalculable, because there would be nothing from earth or heaven or altogether that would be enough to pay for us.
In other words, that's what our Lord Jesus did for his
he
bride.
He gave himself, he paid the price to take us, to first cleanse us from all that which is not of God, and to buy us back, to redeem us. The Greek brings out the sense of to buy us back out of the marketplace, out of really like the slave place. And he paid the price to redeem us from the slavery and bring us back to himself.
Right.
And it cost him more than everything. It cost him himself. But that's how much we're worth to him, that he would give himself. Many people don't feel they're worth much at all. And I would argue that if they would get a grasp of what God says they're worth, they wouldn't need to have any issue with self-worth. They wouldn't need that because now they would have God-worth.
Right.
They'd find out how much they're worth to God. And many of the problems that just develop and fan out from poor worth, poor self-image, that run the gamut of virtually every human endeavor, it would be a non-issue. They'd be established, they'd be secure, they'd know they're loved, they know they have worth, they know that God is for them, and then they could really start to grow and go on and get on with life, the life that God has for them.
Right, that's beautiful. Joel, can you tell me what the background of this dowry is, this price for the bride?
Sure. This is pretty much seen throughout biblical times, and we have that as a historic and cultural background for what we call the mohar, or in terms that we're familiar with now, in modern terms, the dowry. Yes, it's a biblical. It runs throughout the times of the ancient world, and I don't believe it's just particular to the Jewish people. But it is to the Jewish people also.
Right.
And it's a concept that is far from foreign, even in many places in the world today.
And this is called a mohar instead of
a dowry? Hebrew, M-O-H-A-R, mohar. And that would be the term for the purchase price for the bride.
Okay.
Okay, good. Okay. Good question. Now we go to 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6. Quoting, "For there is one God and one mediator of God and of men, a man, Messiah, Yeshua, the one having given himself as a ransom, antilutron, on behalf of all, the testimony in its own times." Now, the term in Greek for ransom is composed of two words. The first one deals with substitution, the first part, anti, substitute. And in the first century, deriving the particular nuance of instead of, with lutron, for the ransom of a prisoner or slave. So what does this term mean? The term means thus a payment given on behalf, remember that part, behalf, a payment given on behalf of a slave or prisoner. 1 Corinthians 6:20, we're going to go through a few verses to give you the biblical background. And you must see it through the Bible, through the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 6:20, quote, "For you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body." The Greek word for "you were bought" is agorasthete, means in context to go to the market, the town square, where people are gathered. You go to the market or the town square where the people are gathered. Thus, he would come here. Where are the people gathered? They gathered here on earth. So Jesus, God himself, would put on flesh and come to earth for the purpose to buy for himself. It's amazing. He redeemed us, and he redeemed us unto himself, for he deemed us worthy of redeeming. So now you need to get God's view of you, and it's great. Really, you're worth it. You're worth it to God. Colossians 1:21 and 22, quoting, "And although you were formerly alienated and enemies in the mind, in evil works, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshy body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach." His death was the price to give you life. You must know that his great love for you reveals himself to you in any and every area of life. In our needs, he has met them all. In our triumphs, he has given us the victory. He has given us life. his own. God gives you himself. God gives us God. You must give yourself totally to God to know the God who is, was, and ever will be. He's proposed. He's paid the price. He bent down so that we can go up. He left heaven so we could return to heaven. He put on dust so we could put on glory. He came for the lost, the lonely, the lame, and the shamed, and the sinner. He came for us all, that we would become all that he meant us to be. He put on flesh that we might awake to the Spirit. He became sin for us, that we would become the righteousness of God in him. He was silent, so we could sing. He came to die, so that we could truly live. He paid an eternal price, that we might have eternal life. Once he finished on the cross, remember we're talking about paying the price, the mohar, for the bride. That's us.
Right. Mm-hmm.
At the cross in John 19:30, he said, Nishlam tetelestai. That's Hebrew and Greek, respectively. Now, once the price has been paid by the bridegroom, the marriage covenant was thereby established. And the young man and the young woman were already regarded as married, even though it was just the first stage, called the betrothal, not yet consummated. It's important to remember.
So are they married or are they not married?
Yes.
They are married?
Yes.
Okay.
And they're not married. Yes. That's a common Hebrew answer for Western questions. They are not married, and they are married. And this is brought out in what is commonly considered by people who don't know the Jewish Hebraic background of the Bible when they address the alleged, and I stress the word alleged, discrepancies in the Bible. And for example, to answer your question, let's look at it through the Bible, through Hebrew eyes. In Matthew 1:18-19, critics who do not understand the Hebraic context of the Bible read, Now the birth of Yeshua HaMashiach, that's Jesus Christ in Hebrew, was as follows. When his mother Miriam, or Mary, was betrothed, remember we talked about that's the first stage,
right,
to Yosef or Joseph, I'm giving you Hebrew names and then translating them for you. Before they came together, she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Now listen carefully. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. In those two verses, it says first, when his mother Mary, or Miriam better, was betrothed to Joseph. Betrothed, right?
Right.
Before they came together, so the consummation hadn't happened yet, she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit, the divine virgin birth. This is the virgin birth that you should reference back to Isaiah 7:14 for its prophetic origin
right.
point. All right. Now we got she's betrothed, and then Joseph, it says in the second part of this quote, verse 19, and Joseph, her husband, wait a minute, you can't be a husband yet, either betrothed or husband, but this is the problem of not seeing it through the original languages and customs and culture of the time. The betrothal was considered the first stage of marriage. So they are spoken of as being betrothed in 18, verse 18, yet in the next verse he's spoken about as being her husband. The betrothal in Jewish terms is the first stage of marriage. Good
and
question.
How long is this betrothal part of a wedding? How long does that last?
It depends. It can go for a year, but I think the time limit may vary.
Okay.
Now, from then on, the bride was viewed as set apart for her husband and only for her husband. We must act and think and do and live as set apart ones for the Holy One, Jesus the Christ, as his bride and his bride alone, always in all ways. Another interesting point on the betrothal part is that you would have to, if one did not want to go forward with the marriage, they would actually have to, in Jewish law, get divorced from the betrothal. They would have to go through formal papers, which is not an easy thing to do.
And at this point, the marriage is not
consummated. Correct. They're married, they're betrothed, but it's not consummated, which
right.
is what we would normally consider married. We use the terms in our culture today as engaged
right.
and then married.
Right.
Just view those as one and the same, the engagement here being the betrothal, and then final consummation being the final stage of the marriage.
Right.
Good. Now, to symbolize the covenant, or in Hebrew we call it brit, B-R-E-E-T, the brit or covenant, they both drank from a cup of wine over which a betrothal benediction had been pronounced. Now, if you remember from the Lord's Supper, that we take as per his commandment to do this until he comes. Why? He said, remember my death. What's one of the reasons, though, to remember his death for? His death was the epitome of the price that he paid for his bride, the mohar, the mohar, the dowry, and his endless love as we wait and as we watch and as we occupy till our husband comes to get us, and he's coming for his betrothed, for his bride, because the marriage must take place. That is a key reason for the rapture. In Christendom, my experience is that I haven't seen that brought out enough, whereas the rapture is commonly seen as the Lord coming and taking the church, his bride, to heaven. But we have to remember the context is not just going to heaven, it's to be married. That's a very important aspect related to what we're teaching today. He's coming to get his bride to consummate the marriage, not just to take us off the face of the earth. That end is but a beginning somewhere else. Amen. After the establishment of the marriage covenant, the bridegroom leaves the home of the bride and returns to his father's house. Now, if you know from reading the Bible, that's beginning to sound very familiar, because Jesus left earth after he paid the price, which is earth is what? Earth is the home of the bride, his bride. He returned to heaven, to the home of his father. They would be temporarily physically separated, and I stress physically separated, as he would be preparing a place for her. Initially, in Judaism, the place was always to be in the father's house. So he would prepare a place for his betrothed when he would go back and get her later and bring her into the father's house. For us, that's going to be in the Father God's house. Yes.
So when does he leave now after the brit?
When the covenant is made.
That's when he leaves.
Well, not quite. We see a few stages after the covenant has been made by the drinking in agreement. Then the price has to be paid. The mohar has to
I
be
see.
Paid.
Mm-hmm.
That was paid at the cross.
Right.
And of course, we know biblically, the Bible teaches us he was buried. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, appeared to many, and we see in varying stages, and then he returned to his father's house.
Right.
Now, he's in his father's house preparing a place for us. And he told us, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may also be. John 14:1-3.
So, Joel, tell me, I'm a Christian. I'm betrothed to the Lord now. How does that affect my life? What do I do now, knowing this?
Good question. While the Lord or bridegroom is away, the church, the bride, the wife, we have to prepare ourselves. Now, the Apostle Paul said in the New Testament, for I'm jealous for you, that would be you, with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, that I might present you a pure virgin to the Messiah, in 2 Corinthians 11:2. So during this time of preparation, we have to be preparing ourselves to be the wife, the body that the Lord rightly deserves and expects us to be. We have to learn his ways, and we have to understand his thoughts. Okay? Now, what we have to do is, let's take a couple of verses to make this more understandable. 3. In Ephesians 5:25-27, it says that he is God, that he might sanctify and cleanse her, that's the church, that he might sanctify and cleanse her by the washing of water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such things, but that it might be holy and unblemished. So the bride, that's us, is set apart. Everything we do, we have to recognize we are set apart. We're in the world, but we're not part of the world. She's cleansed by the washing. The term the by the washing in Greek is to lutro, which comes from lutron, which is a bath. All right? Full of what? Water, which is to hurotas. So there's a bath with water. And remember that says that he might sanctify and cleanse her by the washing of water by the word. What is the word? En chemati. In Greek, that means the word. The word is the Bible. So, yes.
So, in other words, I should be reading the Bible.
You should be immersing yourself like you would jump into a bathtub in the word, and that word will cleanse you, body and soul, like a bath will cleanse your body's skin exteriorly.
So I learn about my Lord
through the word, because he is the living word incarnate. This is the written word, which is also the living word, but in written form, and it testifies of him. So you're not just to read it, you're to read it, to do it, to become that word. And the more you bathe in it, the more you're going to become in what you're in. And that word will then just perfuse through your whole being.
So that I could be a proper bride for him.
The word will make you the proper bride for the word himself.
Praise God.
Amen. Hallelujah. So we become holy and blameless. And that's a goal. It's a high calling for this work of the bridegroom. Remember, he's the one doing the work, and we're walking in obedience to that there. Okay? Now, in time remaining, I want to bring out a few more points. The bridegroom, the best man, and the other male escorts leave the groom's father's house and form a torch-lit processional to the bride's home. Now, you, as the bride, would be expecting this arrival, always waiting and ever ready. The bridegroom's arrival would be preceded by a shout. This would prepare the bride of her betrothed's soon arrival. Now, you remember in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 to 18, he does not enter the bride's house. Thus, the Lord, when he comes for us, his betrothed, will not enter our house, which is the earth, but comes to the earth's atmosphere, and from there catches us up. Then, after the bridegroom received the bride along with the female attendants, the entire wedding party would return from the bride's home, which for us is earth, to the groom's father's home, which is heaven. From there, the bride receives her final sanctification before the wedding, because the church is to stand before the Lord at the bema seat of Christ, Jesus, 2 Corinthians 5:10 and 1 Corinthians 3:10-15.
Joel, tell me, the bridegroom, how does he know when to go to pick up his bride? And when he goes, where does he shout from? Does he go to her house? Why doesn't he go there? And what's that situation look like?
Good. The father sends the son. The father sends the son. And so the son goes. He descends from heaven, and with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and we see in the Jewish wedding ceremony, the backdrop for that is perfectly displayed, because there's a heralder preceding the bridegroom who shouts in the night, typically at midnight, Israeli time, to the bride herself, so she's ready when her bridegroom comes to get her. Then the bride receives her final sanctification before the wedding, and she, the church, is to stand before the Lord at the bema seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:10 and 1 Corinthians 3:10-15. Then there's a ceremony in heaven, where only the resurrected participate in that wedding ceremony. Then God sends out a divine invitation to come to the wedding feast. The second coming of Christ with his bride returns to earth with him follows. Then we see all the Old Testament saints and the saints that died during the 7 years of the tribulation are all resurrected, and everyone takes part in the wedding feast. The sheep who live through the tribulation will join the great company of the faithful of the Lord, the remnant of Israel, where all Israel is saved. All these in the church will attend the marriage supper of the Lamb. So the best is yet to come. So keep the faith. Keep strong in the Lord, church. Keep looking up, because your redemption draws nigh. God bless you and keep you. And shalom.
Shalom.